We're going to invite you to the book of Psalms today. Psalm 32 is our psalm for consideration. Psalm 32. We've been looking at a series of passages of Scripture that are designed to lead a soul to Christ and are usable as we seek to reach someone for Jesus Christ. And because it's a communion Sunday, I thought Psalm 32 would be a good place to revisit, because it does speak of what real conviction looks like. It is a tremendously moving psalm, and one that's particularly designed to cause us to be thankful for what the Lord has provided in salvation. It's got a lot of gospel in it, and as the gospel effect on an unsaved heart would be to bring conviction to bear. What does conviction look like? And the first several verses speak to that issue, and then throughout you find the blessings of what real confession of soul is all about before God. That is the process. There's a duty or a response that a heart will give to the gospel gifts of grace that are given. So from my perspective, looking at this psalm, we find the gifts of gospel grace in verses 1 and 2 and 7 and 8. Those are gifts that God gives in gospel grace. And then there will be the reception of gospel grace that is demonstrated by confession of sin, praying, governing yourself well, and rejoicing in God, which is found in the other verses, 3 and 5 and 6 and 9 and 10 and 11. A short psalm, but a good psalm for sharing the gospel with others. I kind of prefer to my outline what I found with R.G. Lee once again. He gives it in a little bit different way, and the reason why I want to share this is perhaps if you want to write these this outline down, it might be something you actually would want to put in your margin and use as you witness to someone with the psalm. Use it even as a more powerful witnessing tool. His perspective on the psalm is we're saved and kept, and he has two perspectives just like I, the need of salvation and then the blessedness of the saved. And so his need of salvation, he says, sin implied is what we find in verses 1 and 2. Sin implied, sin discovered in verse 4, especially 3 and 4. Sin confessed in verse 5, and sin forgiven also in verse 5. So this is perhaps an easier outline as you witness to use. The sin implied, sin discovered, sin confessed, sin forgiven. It leads you in a something of a logical progression in sharing the gospel. Then the blessedness of being saved, he says, you're hidden, verse 7, you're taught in verse 8, you're guided in verse 9, guarded in verse 10, and gladdened in verse 11. So hidden, taught, guided, guarded, and gladdened. These are all good progression in thinking that might allow you to be able to use the passage. I'm trusting as we share it together today, it will encourage your heart around the communion table. What has God done for you? What is this great salvation that he's given? And then, two, what is our response that he expects of us? And the response of heart is what we're looking for as we come to the communion table. Are you responsive to remembering his death till he comes for you? So the passage is a good one to remember. It's kind of akin to Psalm 51, a very important confession psalm. And here, this as well as a confession psalm. And of course, the joy of forgiveness is what the MacArthur Study Bible calls or headlines this psalm by. Certainly, it's by David. It's something worth contemplating, thinking about. And so that's the focus. The key verse, I think, is found in verse 8. If you'll turn there, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. The whole thing is about submission to God. And that's why it's a key verse, though confession of sin is a very important part of what we see here. That idea of being submitted to the Lord is what the whole idea of coming to Christ is all about. Lord, have you confessed the Lord as your Savior? Is he the Lord and Master of your life? Well, he ought to be. And when he is in charge of your life, then there will be certain things that will be seen. And real, true confession and conviction and consecration of the Lord with regard to sin is part of what God brings about when we really yield the control of our lives to Jesus Christ. So verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with the songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Father, direct our hearts and thoughts today. Cause us to worship you. Make us fit to come to this table with joy and thanksgiving for what you're accomplishing in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the gifts of gospel grace. First of all, I see it as pardon of sin. Look at verses 1 and 2. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. What a list of verses that just strike the ear in a way that causes you to listen. It causes you to perk up the ears to say, I want to know about this. Blessed, how completely happy is he whose transgression is forgiven. Transgression is the idea of stepping across a line. It is the idea of rebellion. It's the idea of disloyalty. Disloyalty is a breaking of a covenant with someone else. And when you think in terms of where mankind is, God created us, and for man to turn around and say, I don't need you, is transgression. It's to step across the line. It's disloyalty to the one who made you. It's kind of akin to what we think in terms of moms and dads raising children and the children turn in rebellion against you. What do you feel as a parent? Disloyalty. Absolutely. In a sense, you take this and multiply it by 10 or 100 and you get the idea of the disloyalty we have toward God when we're in rebellion against him. Our sinfulness is something that when a person is being awakened to Christ, you all of a sudden become aware that you're a rebel before God, and we know that rebels' punishment is what? It's always death. You're a rebel, that's what happens. You're disloyal to those in authority. And therefore, a Christian or a person who's being convicted of sin, before he becomes a Christian, is being awakened to the idea that he is transgressing the law of God, the holiness of God, the perfection of God. And yet he's being called, we're all being called to being blameless, aren't we? Called to a higher level of perfection or blamelessness before a lost world. And so here we find, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven. Absolutely. When you are released from the transgression of being a rebel before God, forgiveness and forgiveness is yours. How blessed you are to know that God has released you from the penalty and the cost, the presence of sin and its power. He goes on to say then, whose sin is covered. The word sin here is the idea of a failure or a missing of the mark. It's the idea of somebody, whether intentionally or unintentionally, does not meet the goal, the target of perfection of God. Blessed is the one whose sin is covered. Whose sin? The missing of the mark. Well, we all know that we have failed God somewhere, if not everywhere, and we've failed him miserably. And when God saves a soul, he releases us from the penalty of that sin because Jesus Christ paid the penalty of that sin upon the cross of Calvary. Therefore, our sin is covered. It's removed. In the Old Testament, covering was the term because that was the picture of the mercy seat where the sprinkling of the blood of the Lamb looked forward to the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. How blessed are you? You know, a Christian should never have a sad day in a full, desperate sadness because transgression is forgiven. Sin has been removed. It is no longer there, that missing of the mark. God doesn't see the missing of the marks as he looks at us. And he says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute or reckon iniquity. The word iniquity is guilt. We all know what guilt feels like. Remember being a kid and being caught doing something wrong, something that was rebellious, and you start to feel the ears turn red and you can't stop it. You remember that feeling? It seems like the older we get, the less we remember what that feels like. I don't know why, unless something dramatic happens and all of a sudden, you know, you're caught dead to rights, red-handed, and so the ears start to light up, you know? It's one of those things that we all know about somewhere back the line, especially if you have a conscience. Guilt is a highly motivating thing, and it's a highly discouraging thing. But for a Christian to have guilt, real true guilt, not reckoned to our soul, because Jesus Christ paid the penalty. You know, a Christian understands these terms because we know what it is to have God's forgiveness. We know the value of it. This gift of gospel grace, of forgiveness and covering and removing. What a beautiful thing. As we witness to someone, understand that these are words, transgression and sin and guilt, are words we must be really familiar with, because a person needs to know their lostness. God expects perfection, doesn't he? There's a verse in the book of Revelation that talks about the witnesses and those 12,000 witnesses from every tribe of Israel that are called forth, the Jewish witnesses, they're virgins, and it says they are blameless before God. God expects perfection. Now, how many here are perfect? None of us. But the beauty is that God calls us in perfection and toward perfection, and he also declares us so, so that when we get to glory, there is no sin, no anything that can condemn us from eternity in heaven. It is a blessed state. How blessed are those? How completely happy are those who understand these things? But use these lessons that you've learned to reach a lost person, because they need to know how lost they are. And he says, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. This idea of perversion, or that which is wrong, a wrong act, that which is wrong in heart, a crookedness. He says there's none of that. Now, we know that we're not perfect. There's no such thing as sinless perfection on this side of heaven. On the other hand, we're called to blamelessness, and that is our goal. That is our target. We need to learn the rules by which to live in order to honor our Lord. But the gift of gospel grace includes this great pardon of sin. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Why? Because that's how the only way we can be saved. Our sins condemn us. And so a gift of gospel grace. There's divine protection that is also a gift of gospel grace. Look at verse 7. And you are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You'll guard me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. What a great verse. We're going to be looking at the atmosphere for a Christian. Here it's songs of deliverance. If you go down further, you find mercy. Verse 10, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Mercy and songs are the surrounding of the saint. When you know Christ as Savior, your atmosphere, that which surrounds you, that which you breathe in and out, is songs of grace and give and gifts, songs of deliverance, as well as the mercy that surrounds you. That's that favor, the covenant loyalty of God that surrounds you. You cannot escape these things. These are gifts of gospel grace that Psalm 32 is talking about. Then, obviously, you have this hiding place, this protection you have in God. And you think about a world that is your enemy. When you know Christ as Savior, you are really out of step with a lost world. You can't help it, because the unsaved world marches to the drumbeat of a different leader, Satan himself. Is the king, the prince of the power of the air. And so there he is, and the drumbeat of all those who follow him. You cannot possibly walk in that cadence. And so you will be the odd one out. So God has to become your hiding place. What a precious provision we have. If you are pardoned of sin, you are welcomed in to that presence of God. And that is the place you must often fly in order to find the hiding place in God that we ought to have. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. The sheltering of God. You shall surround me with the songs of deliverance. Then guidance, of course, verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. God gives us forgiveness from sin. He gives us the resources of his very person. And then he also says, I've given to you guidance and instruction. You're not left alone ever in Christianity and the Christian life. The reception of gospel grace is what's interesting as well. And this is a great tool for witnessing to a lost person. If you're trying to figure out if somebody is making a decision, in quotes, or really trusting Christ, there's a difference. Some people decide to be like a Christian or to try it out. That is not official conversion, because conversion means that God has got to work upon the heart and there's got to be a sense of conviction that I really am guilty before God. A sense of lostness is a sense of being condemned and being kicked out of the presence of God and having no hope until the gospel really is presented. That is something God takes an unsaved person through as they're being awakened to salvation. Verse 3, when I kept silent, my bones grew old. There's got to be a confession of sin, and that will force you to speak up before the Lord, because the bones grow old through my groaning, the grieving all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you. My iniquity I have not hidden. I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. That forgiving here is the idea of taking away, carrying away the iniquity. You see, a person who is coming to Christ usually displays some sort of emotion. Doesn't mean it has to be. I mean, it's not like you can work your way to heaven by showing emotion. But when a person comes to Christ, there is a real, vital sense that we have sinned and failed God. We are rebels and we do not deserve any kind of quarter from God. We don't deserve any hope. We don't deserve any help. We don't deserve anything, because we are sinners. We're rebels. We have stepped across the boundary. We've missed the mark. We have rebelled against our Heavenly Father. You think about the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son had taken his inheritance and had walked away from his father and wasted it all. And it wasn't until he finally got to the place where he said, I've got to go to my father and confess. I have disobeyed. And he ran to the Father. He went to the Father. And the Father ran to meet him. And there was forgiveness. It didn't mean everything was fixed. It wasn't because the son was any better. But there was confession of sin. And there was that acceptance back into the household and the family. In a sense, when we see here, the unsaved person is awakened to his sin, that his sin has been uncovered, discovered by God, that his sin is visible to the Lord, to understand that God is perfect and I am not, and I have no place in his hand or with his blessing. I have no hope. I'm on my way to hell without Christ. Then the heart begins to grow heavy. The bones begin to grow brittle. And he said, if I keep silent, I've got to speak up. Why? Because within, if I hold it all in, my heart's exploding. My body's falling apart. The groaning, the grieving all day long because of sin. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My moisture, this marrow of the bone, was turned into the drought of summer. Wow, what a picture of what conviction, real conviction of sin is like. There are many people who have never experienced that. But they call themselves Christians, and they shouldn't, because there ought to be for the saint of God this sense of, when I sin, I have failed my Father. I have disobeyed him. Does that mean that there's no hope? No, because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And that's what 1 John 1:9 says. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so the reception of gospel grace means that we'll confess our sins. Verse 5, I made known, I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity, my guilt, I have not hidden. I've not covered it up. I've not tried to bury it. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you have taken away the iniquity of sin. Wow. What a verse. It is not because we confess our sins that we get saved. It's because God takes away that guilt that we're saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus did it. He did it all. And all we can do is trust him. the gift of gospel grace. Of course, praying, verse 6, for this cause everyone who is godly, everyone who is loyal, covenant loyalty, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. The loyal ones who are not the disloyal ones, the ones that God converts, he changes you from being the rebel to being the one who is a son. That's his work. And so what a verse we find here. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you are found. The reception of gospel grace, confession of sin with a real heart of sorrow and repentance. Of course, praying, governing yourself well, verses 9 and 10. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with a bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. What God does not do is turn you into an automaton. He has a child that he creates, gives life to. And so you're not like the horse that's got to be led about with a bit and bridle or a muzzle to keep you from biting the rider. Here we find that God says that we have to have a heart that governs itself well. Verse 10, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy or favor shall surround him. So songs of deliverance, mercy and favor surround the saint because we're walking with the Lord and in the Lord. And so, of course, the heart rejoices. As R.G. Lee talked about gladdening. Verse 11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. What a joy it is to be forgiven. For someone who trusts Christ, and at the point of getting saved, there is going to be a movement directly from that sense of guilt, that sense of lostness, that sense of being undone, condemned. And so we want to run from the presence of God. And yet we need to run to the presence of God, which is confessing of our sins. And so that's what the heart does. The heart all of a sudden opens up because the enlivening of the Spirit of God in your life, he plants faith there and you confess your sin, you forsake your sin, you cry out to God for salvation, and then there's going to be a joy that God places in your life. And you then can't keep silent. You'll speak about the things God has done. You'll tell others about the hope, the faith that's within you. Your life is transformed because you're his. So Psalm 32 is a great psalm to turn to for communion. It's a good psalm to keep in the back pocket to bring out when you want to witness to an unsaved person. There are, of course, a lot of things that we can just quickly give you as we prepare for the communion table and as we meditate upon God's truth. One of the things that stands out in this text is obviously that describes a soul's passing from sorrow of conviction into the joys of salvation. There is that sense of joy that we celebrate around the communion table. But there were the sorrows. We must never forget the sorrow of conviction. Here we find the doctrine of forgiveness lived out in life. It's full of blessing and full of peace. When you are forgiven, you are blessed. Blessed above all others. No matter what your circumstance is, you are blessed because you know what forgiveness looks like. And then you can share it and display it with others, and there's peace that God brings. There must be unreserved confession of sin in order to be able to live in that light of peace, in that life of peace. Unreserved confession of sin, unreserved forsaking of that sin. And of course, God's presence is with you every day as you have that blessing of forgiveness. He's not ashamed to call you his child because you are his. Interestingly enough, in this text, God expects no less from those whom he has forgiven than blamelessness. Oh, that's important to think about. We gather around the communion table. God expects nothing less than blamelessness for those he has forgiven. Conviction, contrition, confession, and forgiveness are all parts and aspects of God's wisdom in our lives. Conviction, contrition, confession, forgiveness, and then ultimately openness as God has worked that in your heart and life. There will be the ability to speak up, freedom to speak up, when you know that God says your sin has been lifted up, it's been placed upon Christ, and I've taken Christ's righteousness and placed it upon your account. And you can speak up in the name of Jesus Christ because you are forgiven. You know the reality of what that truth is. Finally, don't presume upon the grace of God by putting off confession. don't presume upon the grace of God. You know, when you think about where we are with sin, if we have favorite sins or favored sins, maybe there's a pleasure of sin for a season, ask God to remove that from your heart and from your life. But don't hold off in confession. Why? Because what this is saying is if you're really God's, then your heart is going to open up and it's going to be burdened if you close your mouth and don't confess your sins before God. There's going to be the constant sense of conviction that the Holy Spirit brings. And he says, when I kept silent, my bones grew old. How the heart is burdened down because we do not take advantage of confessing our sins before the Lord and knowing the freedom, the blessing of being forgiven. I want to give you a moment or two to refresh your soul in reflecting upon these truths, and then I'll close in a moment, and then we'll prepare our hearts for the communion table. Let's bow and pray. Father, we are so thankful for the privilege today of gathering around your communion table. It is indeed a blessing to our heart to be here today, to rejoice in you, to be remembering the Lord's death until he comes for us, to know what forgiveness really is. Father, it is a privilege to be here, bowing our heads, surrounded by those who know true forgiveness of sins, know the reality of it, know the preciousness of it, know the scarcity of it in our world. And yet know, too, it's not because we deserve it. It's because our God is our God. He is able. And he's accomplished so much through the Son, his Son, Jesus Christ. We owe you all, Father. So as we confess our sins in the next few moments, as we refresh ourselves in knowing and being comforted with the truth of forgiveness and knowing that we're surrounded with songs of praise and surrounded in the mercy of our God, Father, we are indeed blessed. If there's one without Jesus Christ as Savior, I pray that you'll open their eyes to the truth of their soul's need. If there is not the prompting, even the sense of emotion of guilt and guiltiness, I pray that you'll awaken them to their soul's need today. Cause them to cry out to you for salvation. And I pray that you'll make this the day of redemption for them. Father, do so because you are gracious. And we do thank you, Father, that the Lord did all this upon the cross of Calvary, and then he rose again on the third day so that we might live. Father, what blessings and how blessed we are to have a Savior who lives today. In Jesus' name, amen.